Thank you for that song. Not only is he enough, he's all you need. He's all your family needs. He's all you need in your life. And you need nothing more if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm so thankful for everybody that's here today. And we've come to the most important part of the service, and that's where we're going to open God's Word. And we're going to allow him to speak to our hearts through it. And so if you have your Bibles, and I would invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. If you do not have a Bible, maybe you could look on with somebody that is next to you. If not, I invite you just to listen in as I read. Once you find that, in honor of God's Word, I'm going to invite you, if you're physically able, to stand as we read this portion of Scripture. Luke chapter number 23. And we're going to begin in verse number 13. Or rather, 26. About preached last week's message to you. That would have been a bummer. 23:26. And as they led him away, they laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Resurrection Day is a day of joy and celebration. You've already heard it from behind this pulpit. We're here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And it's a day of great gladness, no doubt about it. He's risen, and that's worthy of celebrating. And so today I want to preach to you about weeping and crying and mourning on this great celebration day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be again here in this place. Lord, and I'm thankful that right now, across this auditorium, the floor and all the way up into the balcony, God, you have the ability to look into every heart and every life, and you know exactly what every individual is going through. God, you know the marriages that are struggling. You know the addiction. You know the sin. You know the health issues. You know the fears, the discouragement, the doubts, the past. You even know the future. God, I'm so thankful that your word has the ability to pierce right through all of it. And you, the God who created all things, the ability to speak right to us. God, you care about every individual here today. And you want to do a work in their life. So I pray that that would happen. That this place would be free of distractions, and that your work that only you could do would be done, and that we would be responsive to it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. For those that are visiting with us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. This is the 82nd message out of this book. And the time has come at last for Jesus to die. We've celebrated his life. We've looked at his teachings. We've watched his miracles. We've watched this entire journey as it made its way and led to the cross. And now just recently we've seen as the betrayer has given his fatal kiss. The priest, well, they've staged their midnight trial. The governor, he's rendered an unjust verdict. that Jesus is to be crucified. Though Luke's account doesn't tell us much about it, we understand that the soldiers then had taken our Savior and they beaten this innocent man. When they were finished with their bloody work, we watch now in our text as Jesus begins to take his last, final, and slow steps up the road to a place called Calvary, where he will be crucified. There's a lot of sorrow surrounding the cross. In fact, that's the first point if you're writing in your notes today, the sorrow of the cross. The Bible says in verse 26, as they led him away, that they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. See, earlier that morning, and I've already alluded to this, they had scourged Jesus with cruel whips. They had beaten him with bloody fists. We know from various ancient sources that the torture they put our Savior through, that it often cut straight to the bone. It would grotesquely expose vein and sinew to the public view. Here was a man standing before us, our Savior, who, as prophesied by Isaiah, was marred more than any man. And now as he makes his way up Calvary, he's struggling under the weight of his heavy cross, the physical exhaustion, the beating that he has just taken on. It must have caused the soldiers to wonder if Jesus would die before he even made it up to where they would crucify him. Taking the satisfaction of them being able to kill this man called the King of the Jews. So suddenly one of them has an idea. They seized a passerby, a man in the crowd. They compelled him to take the cross that Jesus was carrying and for him to carry the cross. This man's name was Simon. He was from Cyrene. There was very little point to him arguing with the Roman soldiers. And so he did what he was told. And he began to take that cross that was Jesus's and to make his way with that cross up to Calvary. Of course, at this point, many preachers, they take a look at this episode and they look at this story of Simon the Cyrenian and they use it as an example for our own Christian discipleship. And they'll say something like this, like Simon, we are called to take up the cross and follow Jesus, and we are. They say, just as the world hated our Savior, so the world is going to hate us, and therefore we have a high privilege to share in His sufferings by bearing the reproach of the enemies of the gospel, and we do. And there's some relation there, no doubt. But as we focus on the context here, I think it's going to be better for us to see Simon carrying the cross as a symbol of our condemnation. See, every one of us in here, we deserve to die on that cross for our sins, not Jesus. And so as we watch Simon carry that cross up Calvary, we should see the heavy burden of our own guilty sin. When we see Jesus nailed to that very cross, we ought to be reminded and know that He is dying in our place for the sins that we deserve to carry. Again, the mood of this passage, it is ineffably somber. How sad it is to see an innocent man, the perfect Son of God, the beloved Son, the Christ, taking His final steps to the cross. The scene is made even more mournful by the intense emotional response by those that were around Jesus that day. Did you see what it said in verse 27? There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. This information, it is unique to the Gospel of Luke. You find it nowhere else in the Gospels. Of course, that's not surprising. Luke added a lot of things or gave an insight into a lot of things that the other Gospels did not. And Luke, in this portion of Scripture, takes special notice of a relationship that Jesus had with some women. And he points out how sad these women were to see Jesus taken out of the city and cruelly executed. They followed him, the Bible says. They bewailed and they lamented him. In my mind, these were likely among some of the women who daily followed Jesus. Yet Jesus looks at these women and he refers to them as daughters of Jerusalem. These kindly women were sympathetic souls. They recognized an injustice when they saw one, as their tender hearts went out to this innocent man that was being so brutally beaten and watching his painful suffering. Their natural and appropriate response even was to begin to weep, to begin to be brokenhearted for the story that was unfolding before their very eyes. But in verse number 28, Jesus is going to respond, and he's going to respond, point number two, with a warning of judgment. I think, well, I read this story. I expect anyways, and maybe you do as well, that as these women are there and they're following our Savior and they're mourning and they're bewailing the cruel treatment that he's under at this moment, I almost think that Jesus is going to turn to these women and give them some type of encouraging word. That he's going to turn and say something that's going to bring them great comfort. Instead, to our surprise, he doesn't thank them. He doesn't even offer encouragement. But he begins to tell these women that their pity was misplaced. That they were shedding tears for the wrong person. Listen to the words of his mild rebuke and of his warning in verse number 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The women who followed our Savior to the cross, they're looking at this story unfold and they're seeing our suffering Savior and they view him as a person to be pitied. After all, Jesus was about to die in excruciating pain. Evidently, he was so marred and so beaten that he himself could not bear his own cross to Calvary, as was common to those who were crucified. But Jesus didn't want anybody's assistance. And it appears he certainly didn't want anybody's sympathy. What he was about to do, he was going to do with courage. He was going to go to the cross and he was going to die without any reservations and with extreme courage. He would do so in full reliance of the Holy Spirit. He didn't need anybody's comfort. He didn't need anybody's tears. Rather than weeping for him, therefore, these women were told, "Weep for yourselves." Their sympathetic tears may not have been sinful, but Jesus said, "You're missing the point. You're weeping for me and you're missing what's going on here." The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Jesus did not rebuke these women, I quote, because they were wrong, but because there was something still more necessary to be done than even weep for him. If anybody needed to be pitied, it was the people of Jerusalem. It was not the man that was being put to death. That's why he says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, weep for your children." Jesus first spoke these words to the daughters of Jerusalem, a phrase that would have referred to the entire nation. So he's not just talking to these ladies. He's speaking now to the entire nation. And he's saying to them, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." I think we need to stop here for a second and just clarify this. Make sense of this. Because sometimes people do weep for Jesus. I was out on Friday night at a wedding, and and coming back from over in the Idaloo area and coming back into town, and it was not a pretty night, I can tell you that. As I was told yesterday, it was raining mud. Only in Lubbock can it rain mud, and it was. And I'm coming back into town, and I'm driving around the loop, and I'm looking at all of these churches and all of them that had Good Friday services. Okay, I'm just going to throw this out there just for a little controversy, something for you to think on later today. But the Bible says that he was going to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. You're going to be hard-pressed to count 3 days and 3 nights from Friday to Sunday. Right. Nonetheless, people celebrate. They have services all over our city, all over our world, on Good Friday. What are they doing? They're going to services and they're remembering what Jesus did. And I'm not being critical here, but if we're not careful, it conjures up feelings of sympathy for what our Savior went through. And it leaves us thinking about His death on the cross and His suffering and His beating and His cruel mockings that He went through. And it leaves us feeling sorry for Jesus. But I want to make it very clear today. Jesus doesn't want you to feel sorry for Him. He's not asking for your sympathies. He did not need them when He was going to die. He does not need them now that His sufferings are over. If we weep over the cross, therefore, it should be sorrow for our sin and gratitude for our salvation, but never with sadness for Jesus. Why does Jesus tell us to weep for ourselves and not for Him? That's an important question. Why did He look at these ladies and say, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves"? What is the reason that He tells us to be self-centered in our weeping, in our lamentation? Well, the answer is simple. Judgment is coming. And unless we find safety in Jesus, we are in mortal danger of coming under the wrath of God. So the person truly to be pitied is not the Savior who died for the sinners, but the sinner who died in their own sins and therefore falls under the judgment of God. This is hard for many people to accept, but Jesus wants us to know enough about God's wrath that we would run and seek out God's mercy. So after telling these women to weep for themselves rather than Him, He goes on to say in verse 29, look at it with me, "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Jesus is making this prophecy of pity toward the daughters of Jerusalem, to those of the Israelite nation. Even as He was went to the cross and He was suffering, Jesus is not necessarily concerned about Himself, but He's thinking about others. He's thinking about how much He loves those people. I have to be true to God's Word this morning. And I'm going to bring this back around in just a moment. But Jesus knew that judgment was coming and was going to fall on the holy city. His immediate prophecy was foretelling of the day that Jerusalem would be attacked by the Romans and the city would be destroyed. That there was at least 7 times in the Gospels that Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And every one of those prophecies came true in AD 70 when the city was sacked by the Romans. Jesus predicted that when that terrible day came, that women who were married with children would envy those that were single and childless. Of course, typically, barrenness was considered a curse. But when judgment came, it would be counted a blessing. Jesus said it'd be better not to have any children at all than to see them suffer when Jerusalem is attacked and famine and sword comes and the siege falls on Jerusalem. The women and children of that city would go through such a terrible suffering that many of them would wish they would be destroyed. The Bible says that there would come a point in that attack that they would cry out on the mountains to crush them and thus deliver them. once and for all from their misery and their distress. So it was out of pity for all this suffering that Jesus pled with the daughters of Jerusalem to pity themselves. Rather than being concerned about what was happening to him, they should be concerned about what would happen to them and what would happen to their children. Then perhaps they would come to him and to his cross for salvation. And on the day of disaster, they could escape with their lives. In fact, again, just trying to be true to the text, this is what most Christians did in AD 70. They knew the prophecies of Jesus. They understood what was happening. And they fled from Jerusalem before the Romans even arrived. And they took the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. Verse 31, I want you to see this. The need for repentance. To strengthen his warning, Jesus followed his prophecy with a proverb. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Here Jesus is drawing an analogy between his own suffering and the subsequent sufferings of Jerusalem. Okay, any good Boy Scout understands this analogy or this proverb. Dry wood is more flammable than wood that is wet and still green. A dry old stick always burns faster and hotter than a living branch torn fresh from a tree. And so in using this analogy, Jesus compares himself to the living, to the green tree. And he compares the people of Jerusalem to the old dry wood. He himself is perfectly innocent. And therefore, he is the last person who ought to be crucified. Nevertheless, he is on his way to the cross. The green wood is about to be thrown into the fire. What then will happen to the people of Jerusalem who actually deserve to fall under judgment? They will quickly be destroyed. J.C. Ryle paraphrased what Jesus said this way. He said, if the Romans practice such cruelty on me, who am a green tree and the very source of life, what will they do one day to your nation, which is like a barren, withered trunk, dead in trespasses and sins? What indeed would the Romans do? But more to the point, what will God do? Okay, we're about to bring this full circle. Every good expository sermon eventually comes back around to where we are. This portion of Scripture, it's not just here, so we knows what know what happens back then. This portion of Scripture is here, so we know what happens right now. And there's a message for every one of us in this text right here. So more to the point, the greater question is, what is God going to do? If God did not spare his own innocent son, how then will he spare sinners who reject him? Leon Morris said it very simply. If the innocent Jesus suffered thus, what will be the fate of the guilty? Jesus knew what their fate would be. And in mercy, he told the daughters of Jerusalem to weep before the coming destruction. The tears he wanted them to cry were not of sadness only, but of repentance. Jesus was calling people to be concerned enough about their spiritual condition, to be sorry for their sin. As lamentable as it was for Jesus to die, it would be way more sad still for the people to die in their sins without ever finding forgiveness. For in that case, as far as their destiny is concerned, his death would be in vain. How sad would it be for someone to feel sorry for the suffering of Jesus without ever feeling sorry enough for their own sin to go to him to salvation? Will you listen to what Jesus said to the women of Jerusalem? Will you weep for your sin? It is not for his crucifixion we should weep. Why should you weep? It's because of your transgression. It's because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. Your sin comes with a punishment, and that punishment is death, my friend, and it is hell, my friend. It is an eternity separated from God. We too are facing the prospect of judgment. What Jesus said was prophetic to the fall of Jerusalem, a national disaster. Yes, I admit that. But the Bible gives an even greater prophecy. And we go even further into the future. And the Bible says that the wrath of God is coming against all unrighteous. Everybody that's unsaved. Everybody that fails to accept Him. When it comes, hey, guess what? People are going to say the exact same thing that the women of Jerusalem said. People are going to beg in vain for their own destruction. So the Savior's sphere of vision, it extends here beyond the terrible day of destruction for Jerusalem. Those who will then be found rejecting through unbelief their truest friend and their only Savior, to find themselves in a position in which they would prefer annihilation to a continuance of existence. They will, Bible says, they will call upon the hills to crush them and bury them forever. But no outlet of escape will be found. You say, when does this happen? Well, there's a prophecy about it in the book of Revelations. There we read of terrible calamities in the last days. The earth is going to shake. The sun is going to go black. The stars are going to fall from the sky. The mountains are going to fall into the sea. And here's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6. Watch this. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. In other words, every person hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, a day is coming, still in the future, where the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is going to fall upon this world and those who are in it. And in absolute desperation, when that day comes, the people are going to cry out and they're going to beg for the mountains to cover them up. They're going to hope for any way possible to escape the wrath of God. They're even, in fact, going to dream of annihilation, begging that the rocks will fall from the sky and crush them into oblivion. This is why Jesus tells us to weep for ourselves. See, he tells us to weep because he believes and he knows there's a final judgment that's coming. And he knows it more than anyone. He knows that for those who forsake and reject the work that he did on the cross, the very reason that we are here today, that they're going to face a judgment that includes the fire of hell and eternal damnation. He tells us to weep because he suffered the wrath of God on the cross where he was crucified, because he loves to show mercy to sinners if we will only repent. It is for your sake that Jesus says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. So I come back around and say, this is the greater concern. The greater concern is not what happened to Jesus on the cross on that day. The greatest concern for everybody in this auditorium is what's going to happen to you. Jesus would have us carefully consider what will happen to ourselves on that day and what will happen to our children on that day. Listen to me, parents. Rather than trying to give your children heaven on earth, you ought to love them. Teach them like people who know judgment is coming. How sad it will be for anyone who dies and goes to that judgment without ever believing Jesus. For this reason, the best gift a parent can ever give a child is a living example of faith in Jesus Christ. It is an example that that relationship with Jesus Christ, a walk with Jesus Christ, is the absolute most important thing in anybody's life. Consider what Jesus suffered on the cross. Why did he go to the cross? He went there to suffer the wrath of God for you. He went there to pay your sin debt, that which keeps you out of heaven. Consider the terrible fate of anyone who never trusted Jesus to take away his sins and therefore comes under that everlasting judgment of God. Listen, it's not annihilation that you need to be worried about. It is eternal torment and separation from God. So Jesus is saying, weep, because he wants to spare us from the wrath. while there's still time. This is why he came into the world. Everything about the resurrection, everything about the cross, everything about his life was so that he could come into this world and die on an old rugged cross and pay your sin debt and give you a free way to go to heaven. Jesus was suffering the punishment that our sin deserves. He's not looking to get your pity. He's not looking to get your sympathy. He's simply looking to get your repentance and your faith in his perfect work on the cross. Believe that he not only died for your sins, but my friend, he wants you to believe that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Our weeping may endure for a night, but when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, joy comes in the morning. On the morning of the third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. The sorrow of sin was then swallowed up by the victory of the resurrection. And all we must do is accept that. So in love, he's telling you, weep. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Recognize there's a coming judgment and run to him. And tell him you're sorry for your sins and accept that gift that he provided for you on the cross. He calls every person in here to come to the cross and to believe that he suffered there for you. When Jesus tells us to weep for ourselves, he does not tell us to feel sorry for ourselves. He's not talking about shedding the tears that will lead us to just feel pity and feel sorrow. He's telling us to shed tears that lead us to trust him in salvation. A story started this morning in our text about a man named Simon, a Cyrenian. He's there. He's on the side of the road. He's just a casual observer. He just is part of the crowd. And the Roman soldiers grab him. You carry the cross. He takes that cross up to where Jesus would be crucified. I don't know everything about Simon. I don't pretend to know much about Simon because the Bible tells us very little about Simon. But the Bible does tell us in the Gospel of Mark that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. You say, who's Alexander and Rufus? Well, one of them is a young man with a weird name. The other one, pretty common name. I don't know. I don't know who Alexander and Rufus are. But Mark knew that the original readers of this text knew. So evidently, somewhere along the line, maybe even while carrying that cross up to Calvary, Simon heard those words. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and weep for your children. And he allowed the cross to make a difference in his life. So that when Mark writes his account, he tells the early church, you know who Alexander and you know who Rufus are. Evidently, they were like well-known people among the early believers. Well, how did that happen? I think it's because Simon got serious about his faith in Jesus Christ. And then he passed that faith down to his two sons. And he decided not to weep for Jesus, but to weep for himself and his children and take his faith serious. Listen to me and we're done. How serious is your faith? I hope your faith is more serious than just showing up on Easter and then forgetting everything about God until the next time you need church. I hope your children, I say to people all the time when I invite them to church, if you don't come to church for yourself, come to church for your children. God was so good to give me parents who had me in church every time the doors were open. I can tell you right now, it didn't hurt me. My parents aren't looking back 50 years later and going, "Well, we wasted that kid's childhood. What a waste. I wish we'd have found other things to do than keeping that boy in church." I think, if anything, they're probably thinking about my wicked sisters, and they're thinking, those girls needed way more church than what we even gave them. Yeah. Your kids need church. Your kids need faith. So we come to the cross, and we step back, and we feel sorry for Jesus and what he went through. Jesus says, stop feeling sorry for me. Don't you feel sorry for yourselves. Get right with me. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I am begging of you today, accept the work that he did on the cross. Weep for where you are right now. Right now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is not in your heart. The Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are on your way to hell. But Jesus gave you a free gift of salvation. And if you'll just accept it, he'll save you. He'll not only save you, but I think Jesus says, I'll save your family. I'll not only transform your life, but I'll transform the life of your family and those around you. And that would make this the greatest Resurrection Sunday that a person could ever have. So do this with me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.